Good morning, Skylark. Did everybody feel slightly happier as you reached for your coat today? Because I did. I was like, yeah, this is October now. That whole sunshine in the middle of October last weekend, I wasn't feeling it at all. You know, it wasn't normal, was it? No. So now we've got the cold, and we can complain about the cold, and we can be British. And that makes me feel good about myself. Okay, so good morning, and for those online, it's a great pleasure to be here, and a privilege. I love the fact that whenever Matt comes up to speak, he never forgets to remind us how much of a privilege it is to speak from here. To speak God's word, to be asked to do that, but also to stand on this altar knowing that God is here, knowing that he loves each and every one of you, and he cares about what you hear. And so today I hope that in the way that he has blessed me in the preparation of this message, that he will bless you in the hearing of it. So can I just ask you to put your hand on your heart for a moment? And just take a decision right now just to open your heart, to open your hand to receive. What we all receive every time someone speaks from here will be slightly different, because God shapes a seed just for each and every one of us, just for our personal circumstances. Wherever you are, whether you're online, right now he wants to speak to you. He wants you to sit at his feet, just like Mary did, to stop whatever you're doing and just listen. Not to my voice, not to what I have to say, but what he has to say to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm really excited about this series. I am. Because as Nikki says, if there's ever a time when we need to know who we are in Christ, it's now. The world feels like it's going absolutely crazy. Not just talk of war, but earthquakes and famine and disaster. And Jesus told us this would happen. And he said, do not be afraid, because I have conquered. And this is a time when we either know who we belong to or we don't. And so it's really important. And if you haven't listened to the other parts of this series, if you need to go back, then please do. Because this is probably one of the most important series we have done for this time. We need to know who we are in Christ. And today I'm going to be talking about freedom. And we've all sung the lyrics of that song, if you are a Christian, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." And I'd like to explore what it means to be free indeed. Because freedom comes in different forms. So I'm going to do this in a slightly different way today. First, I'm going to look at what some of the things that the Bible says about freedom. And there's so much about it, I'm not going to look at all of it because I've only got like 20 minutes. So, yeah. But I'm going to look at four particular verses in particular. It's particularly, that's a lot of particularly, so excuse me. It's all going wrong. And if you have a Bible with you, or indeed if you're one of those people who looks at, you know, reads your Bible on your phone, then can I ask you to bookmark these verses? And after I've preached today, take them home. Or, you know, take a picture of them with your phone if that's them. Just take them home and just study them a little bit. Read what comes before them and read what comes after them. Because if there's one thing I've learned about reading the Bible is it's really important that we don't, you know, suffer from what I call selective scripture syndrome. You know, that's when you take a little bit of the Bible and you just sort of know that bit. Because actually the whole bit is important, the context within which things were said. And then I'm going to take a slight detour through history. Yeah, it is Black History Month after all. So I thought, well, you know, we're going to do a little bit of history. And we're going to look at the concept of history within that particular, of freedom within that particular context. And I think we have much to learn about what it means to be free in Christ from what it means to be free in the world. There are two different kinds of freedom, miles apart. So let's start with the promises. And I want to look at this first one. And the first one is this. And it comes from the book of John. And it says, so if the Son makes you free, then you are unquestionably free. Now that's John 8:36 in the Amplified Version. Some versions say, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And actually, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people. And interestingly, it says in the Bible that he was speaking to the Jewish people who actually had believed in him. And he's talking about the truth setting them free. Now, he says this to them, and interestingly enough, they're like, what do you mean setting us free? We're Abraham's children. We're not enslaved. We're not slaves. What do you mean? We don't need to be set free. And Jesus says, yeah, right. Actually, you are, you may be free in the world, but you are living enslaved to sin. And if you're living in habitual sin, which to be honest, we all are, yeah, then you are a slave of sin. So you're not free. But then he says, but when I set you free, when the Son sets you free, then you will be free, and free unquestionably. And you see, already at that point, Jesus was beginning to set a different context for the freedom that he was bringing to us. Now, in Jewish law, there was a law called the law of manumission. I think that's how it's pronounced. Which meant that as you could become a Jewish slave, and this particularly referred to people who were Jewish, because there were slightly different laws for non-Jewish slaves. But you could become a slave because you owed something and you couldn't pay it. Or maybe you had been fined for committing a crime and you couldn't pay it, and then you could become a slave. But even as of that point, in that law, you had to be set free in 6 years. So after 6 years, or indeed in the Jubilee year, whichever one came first, you'd walk into freedom. And that was the way the law worked. But there was another way that you could get your freedom earlier. And that was if you paid the price that you owed. So if you were able to give your master who had bought you into slavery the cost that he had paid for you, minus a few days you might have worked in labor, yada, yada. But if you were able to pay that back, then you could buy your freedom. Now that's important, isn't it? Because that begins to tell us something about when we say Jesus paid the price for our freedom, right? So, you see, the Jews knew this. And so for those who might have been listening who weren't living in slavery, they knew what it meant to be in slavery. They knew that actually that meant, you know, being belonging to someone. For those 6 years, you belonged to whoever bought you. And everything you did was controlled by that person until you could buy your freedom, or until the time of Jubilee came, or you were set free when the law said you could be set free. So I want you to hold that thought. Now, the second one I want you to look at is this. And this comes from the book of Galatians 5, chapter 1. And in this one, Paul says to the Galatians, it was for this freedom that Christ set us free, completely liberating us. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery which you were once removed. Or some translations say, for which you were once under. So, just to set the context in this one, Paul is writing to the early Christians in Galatia. And at the time in that church, there was lots of deep theological arguments going on between one side of people who said, actually, if you were going to be a true Christian, you had to be a Jew. And if you were Jewish, then you had to be circumcised. So there were a whole lot of very painful things happening with those who believed that. And the other side, and particularly Paul was on that side, who said, no, grace is enough. You don't have to become Jewish. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and his grace is enough, because what he did on the cross was complete. And so Paul takes great time to set the context and to help the Galatians understand what it means to live free in Christ. And he makes them understand that actually, now that we're free, God set us free for freedom. And that will make sense as I go through today. Because not all freedom is for freedom. just because we've been set free doesn't necessarily mean that we walk in freedom. And that's so important. But you see, what Jesus did was he did his bit of it. He did it so thoroughly. And the more I begin to understand this, and the less I know I understand, the more I do understand, the more amazed I am at how God plugged every door. He made sure it was totally complete. There was nothing left. Our freedom was bought and paid for several times over. And so we're asked not to let ourselves get drawn back into the slavery from which we've been freed. Because there are lots of us who don't know we're free. There are lots of us who are still allowing the enemy to lie to us that he still owns us, that the price hasn't been paid. And if there's one thing I would hope that you will do today, is begin to say to the enemy, you don't own me. You don't own me. This has been done. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to be pulled into the places you're trying to pull me into. I don't have to keep coming back to you again and again because you don't own me. And we need to be able to stand up to the enemy and say that, guys. We need to stop letting the enemy make us cower in fear. We need to stop owning and allowing ourselves to still be called by the enemy's name. To still say, I'm living under fear, I'm living under doubt, I'm living under anxiety. Now, I'm not saying some of those things don't feel absolutely genuine, and indeed that they aren't. But God has given us the power to say, no, I'm not yours. I may be making my way away from you, and it may take time, but I don't belong to you. I don't belong to you anymore. Now, the third one, and in many ways, I think this could probably have come first, because Jesus says this right at the beginning of his ministry. And he quotes this from a scripture that was about 700 odd years by the time he was born. And by the time he stood up in the synagogue, the first time that Luke tells us he publicly appeared. And he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Messiah, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to announce release, pardon, forgiveness, deliverance, to the captives. See, at that point, Jesus stands up and publicly proclaims our freedom. Those words were written 700 years ago. They were a prophecy. And for many people, especially the 300 years before Jesus came, many people would have just believed that that's all they were. They were words. But that day, Jesus says, today, this is fulfilled in your presence. I am the one who has come to tell the captives that you're free, that you're released, that you're pardoned. And that's a message for each and every one of us today. Everything that has kept us captive, fear, poverty, doubt, our mental health, all of those things, illness, our past, the abuse from the past, the mistakes we've made. Jesus says, you are free. You're free. You don't have to live there anymore. You know, see, when Adam and Eve chose the enemy over God, I think what happened, and we know that's what happened, they were the prototype of humanity. And when the enemy came along and said, you don't really have to rely on God, do you? They chose to listen to that voice. And in doing so, humanity was sold into sin. Humanity, because it listened to the enemy, we became the enemy's property. And often, and as I was preparing this, when you read what God says to Adam and Eve and all the things that are going to happen as a result of the fall, it sounds as if he was cursing them. But I actually think he was just stating a fact. He was stating facts. Now that you've chosen this, this is what's going to happen. There was a choice, and you made a choice. And this is what that's going to mean. That mankind is now forever enslaved. But you see, what he didn't say there and then was that I had a plan all along, just in case. And that plan for Jesus to come back and buy us back was always part of the plan. And finally, and there's a lot of text on this slide, so I have highlighted a bit, and Nikki quoted some of it today. It's always a good thing when during the prayers, somebody quotes a bit from what you've got on your slide, you're like, yeah, okay, got it right. But this is from one of my favorite Psalms, and it's the Psalm of David. And I'm going to read it just because I love it so much, and I think for those of you who know it. And it's from Psalm 103. And it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in compassion and loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins as we deserve, nor rewarded us with punishment according to our wickedness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear and worship him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, can I just say, I was very bad at geography in my school. In fact, my teacher actually once gave me -1. No, seriously, that was in Nigeria. I think here she would have been challenged on emotional abuse. But apparently my paper was so bad that she couldn't give me one, right? It was that bad. I wish I could meet her today. But anyway, but frankly speaking, it is true that I probably couldn't find my way out of a paper bag without a sat-nav. Right? Without my sat-nav, no, don't bother trying to give me directions. Right? So I thought, just to be sure, that I'd better check up on this one. And for any of you who roll your eyes and go, Jennifer, you actually had to check that. Forgive me. But I did type into Google, how far is the east from the west? And Google said, you can't measure it. It is not a measurable distance. So I want you to just imagine that right now. I want you to think of some mistake that you have made, some sin that you think you've committed, something you think you have done wrong that has put a distance between you and God. And think about the fact that what God is saying is, I have taken that, and you're in the east, west, well, wherever west and east may be. But wherever you are, whichever one is west and east, there's the sin, there's you. And guess what? In between, there's a wonderful song by Casting Crowns. I love Casting Crowns. And in one of those songs, the wonderful guy who wrote those words says, how far is the east from the west? And he says, it's as far as Jesus' outstretched hands. So this is how far God has removed your sin from you so that you would live in freedom. But the enemy doesn't want you to think that. The enemy wants you to think that your sin is right next to you. The enemy says to you, oh, well, Jesus couldn't possibly want to save you. I mean, you're disgusting. I know what you did. Whatever it is you're hiding, you can't hide it from me. God doesn't want to speak to you. He doesn't want you to be part of this body. Nobody in here wants you. And that's the lie. Because you see, the enemy, Jesus says, he is the father of all lies. His native language is lies. Everything that comes out of his mouth when he speaks to you is a lie. Everything. Jesus died so that you would know that your sin has been removed so far away from you. And you are free. You don't have to live in captivity to it. So these four verses tell us a number of things. That the freedom that we have in Christ is beyond question. It's total, it's complete. The price has been paid. We were bought back from the enemy. And here's the thing, we were all bought back. When Jesus paid the price, he didn't distinguish between those who had called out to him and those who hadn't. He bought back, he paid enough, because his blood is so priceless, he paid enough for all the people that were alive 2,000 years ago and all the people that will be alive till the end of time. Your children's 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 children. He paid the price. It was that complete, so that we would all live in freedom. Secondly, that Christ set us free so that we would be free forever. There is no limit to that. And you'll see why this is important in a minute. And thirdly, this was a mission that Jesus was given. Because that's what he said, I came to set the captives free. And we know that when he said on the cross, it is done, it is finished, he'd done his job. And I love the fact that the word of God says that the word of God does not return to God until it has accomplished that for which it has been sent. And who is the word of God? Jesus. He is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and he is the word. So when God said, you're free, he gave us the human version of that word so that it would be manifested. And this was permanent, and it is one that was sealed in his blood. So the enemy was paid in full. He would like to come to you and say, no, I'm still old. Nah. He was paid totally in full for you. You were bought, you were redeemed, you were restored. So now we're going to do the history detour, because I want to examine the concept of freedom through a different perspective. And it's just coincidental that this month is Black History Month. So let's do a bit of a history lesson. And before I do that, I have to say that some of this may be difficult to listen to, but my point is not to talk or make any judgments about history in this space. There are times for that, but that's not about today. I just want us to look at freedom and what it means to be free in Christ. Okay, so my aim is not to offend anyone. So let's go. Okay, so can anybody tell me why this date is significant for Black people all over the world, and especially in America? Any history buffs here? Slavery was abolished. Okay, anybody else? A bit more specific? There we go. Not quite, but yeah. We're nearly there. Okay, but you're not far off, so thank you very much. So here's the reason this is important. On December 18th, 1865, if I can have the next slide, the 13th Amendment was adopted as part of the United States Constitution. The amendment officially abolished slavery and immediately freed more than 100,000 enslaved people from Kentucky to Delaware. Now, I don't need to go into the back history of slave trade and the 200 years it had been going on and the awful, awful, awful things that it meant. But here's the thing, though. This date is interesting, because there are two other significant dates. You see, 2 years earlier, on January the 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln had issued a proclamation, and that's what is called the Emancipation Bill. And that declared that all slaves, that everyone, and in fact it says here, that all persons held as slaves within the rebellious states are and henceforth should be free. So the bill was meant to make sure that actually all slaves were freed. But it wasn't until 2 years later when those words were actually adopted as part of the American Constitution that slaves were actually set free everywhere. So the most powerful man in the world declared that slavery should be rebuked, that slavery should go away. But remember that because the American Civil War was taking place in those states over which he had control, slaves were kind of set free. But in the southern states, who didn't see themselves as being part of America at that time, slavery remained operating for those 2 years. See, here's the thing. Your Heavenly Father owns everywhere. So when he says you're free, we're free everywhere. There isn't a place where that freedom doesn't get to. And of course, there is another day that the African Americans celebrate, which is called Juneteenth. And that was the day on which June 19th, 1865, that slavery finally came to an end in Texas. So there you are, three times. Abraham Lincoln declares it in 1863, doesn't happen. 1st of December 18th, 1865, it's actually formally written into the Constitution. Still doesn't completely happen. And it wasn't until June 19th that actually it was finally abolished in Texas. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah? And here's the thing. Because we would like to think that once that happened, that yes, all the slaves were set free and Slavery came to an end, and that was it. But actually, that wasn't it at all. Even though there had been that declaration, there were still so many slaves that lived in poverty and lived in slavery. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. But I want you to think about this within the context of Jesus saying, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." Because the freedom that the world gives us doesn't always mean freedom. And indeed, we could say that in 1865 or 18, whenever it was, that slavery was finally abolished. But it is a fact that there are more people living in slavery now than there were actually during the height of the American slave trade. Slavery is still a thing all over the world. Slavery is a thing, as we know, even in the UK. There are people living in slavery right now as we speak. And here's the thing, that when it comes to the freedom that we have got in Christ, it doesn't need no further ratification. It doesn't need permission from the enemy for you to live in your freedom. It doesn't need permission from your family. It doesn't need permission from anyone else. God says you're free, and you are free indeed. But what happened after slave trade officially ended? I was looking into this, and there are two quotes that I'd like to take from two articles, and they're not easy to read. The first one says this: "But life in the years after slavery proved to be difficult. Although slavery was over, the brutalities of prejudice persisted. After slavery, state governments..." All right, that's not helpful. My entire slide has disappeared. Give me a minute. Right, so I'm going to have to read off here. I have no idea whether. "But after slavery, state governments across the South instituted laws known as black codes. These laws granted certain legal rights to blacks, including the right to marry, own property, sue in court. But the codes also made it illegal for blacks to serve on juries, testify against whites, or serve in state militias. The black codes also required black sharecroppers and tenant farmers to sign annual labor contracts with white landowners. If they refused, they could be arrested and hired out to work." So this is a kind of slavery that the enemy offers. Because you see, slavery was so evil that it has to be a blueprint of the enemy. So being a sharecropper meant that you hired land from the people who had previously enslaved you. And you kind of stayed there. Which meant that they could just wake up and say, "Well, you know what, we've increased the rent by God knows what, and if you can't pay the rent, we're sending you off to go, oh, well, you could work for us again." And you see, that's what happens when we stay close to the things that we have once been captive to. That's what happens when we try to rent land from the enemy. That's what happens when we say, "Yeah, just that little bit. You see, I can't forgive that because that was the bad thing. Yeah, I have forgiven everything else, God, but I'm going to hold on to this one." That's what happens when we say just a little bit of pornography. That's what happens when we say a little bit of this. What we do is we rent, we become sharecroppers, and we enter into an alliance with the enemy, and he's just waiting for the day to call that back in. Now, you see, the difference was that the slaves of that time had no choice. They had nowhere else to go. They had no choices. No money, no education, a world that was hostile to them. But that's not who we are in Christ. We have a roadmap. We have the way, we have the truth and the life. And his name is Jesus. And he came to set you free so that you would be free indeed. And then another article says this. It says, "The Downs book," and this is actually an article from The Guardian about 11 years ago, is full of terrible vignettes about the individual experiences of slave families who embraced their freedom from the brutal plantations on which they'd been born or sold to. Many ended up in encampments called contraband camps that were often near Union Army bases. However, conditions were unsanitary, food supplies limited. Shockingly, some contraband camps were actually former slave pens, meaning newly freed people ended up being kept virtual prisoners back in the same cells that had previously held them. In such camps, disease and hunger led to countless deaths. Often the only way to leave the camp was to agree to go back to work on the very plantations from which the slaves had recently escaped. This is history. But it's also what the enemy does. And that's the point I'm making today. We have freedom, but we have got to live that freedom out, and we've got to walk that freedom. Unlike those slaves who didn't have a choice about what they did, we do have choices. Each and every day, we get to choose whether we want to live in the former places that have held us captivity, whether we want to be around the people who led us down certain paths, whether we want to do the same things over and over again, or whether we want to find our help in Christ, who gives us all sufficiency and who died so that we didn't have to do that. They had no choice. We do. We don't have to rent land off the enemy. You see, the problem in America was that many of the slave owners didn't believe that slaves should be set free. And it wasn't just in America. Interestingly enough, and you may not know this, but the UK government and the US government compensated slave owners. So actually, a lot of the richness of some families across the UK and across America is built on the fact that they told the government how many slaves they owned, and they were compensated with money from the colonies. The irony of that is interesting, isn't it? Now, why is this important? Because the enemy doesn't want you to live in your freedom. He that whole crucifixion thing, if he had known that that was him being paid off, yeah, he wouldn't have let that happen. So the whole idea of Jesus taking back what he had taken, going down into hell for 3 days and actually making it absolutely clear, and then beating death, coming back to show that death was no longer final, that was the enemy slam dunked. And he was kind of like, what on earth happened there? So now he prowls around waiting, because he knows that God is a fair God. He knows that actually the reason, because God could have just said to the enemy, give them back to me. But he didn't do that. He was like, okay, fair dues. They agreed to come into slavery with you. They didn't know what they were doing. And there is a price, and the wages of sin is death. Agreed. That's the way the world works. And there is a price that has to be paid to buy the slaves back. So you know what? I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to give my son to buy them back. That is how much God loved you and I. I'm going to take this man and who is sinless, without sin, this lamb that is without blemish, and I'm going to pay for you and for I. But you see, because the enemy is a liar, he's not satisfied with that. He's like, okay, fine, you paid for them, but if I can get them to come back into agreement with me, they're mine. If I can get them to rent property off me, they're mine. If I can get them to agree that I have power over them, they're mine. And this is where we have to walk in our freedom. Because every time we step into agreement with the enemy, we jeopardize the freedom that we have in Christ. Every time we don't allow Christ to be the presence in which we live, we jeopardize the freedom. And we give the enemy control again. But here's the thing why it says it's a slam dunk. Jesus knew the enemy. God knew the enemy. And he's like, yeah, but you see what? All they have to do is turn back to me and remind you of the blood. And that's over. So when we say to God, I'm sorry, I plead the blood of Christ over my sin, suddenly the enemy has to do this. Because he knows that he doesn't own you. He can temporarily lie to you that he owns you. But Jesus set us free. And he didn't just set us free, but he gave us a way to stay free. And here's the thing, guys. This, being part of this family, is part of your freedom. Studying the word is part of your freedom. Choosing to be obedient to what God says we should do is part of your freedom. And if we're not doing all those things, we're told that the enemy prowls around like a lion, seeking to devour us. He is waiting at the door, seeking to drag you back, seeking to find compensation. See, The price that we were paid, that was paid for us, is a price so, so unpriceable, beyond measure, that the very least we can do is choose to walk in the freedom we have been given. It's not enough for us to just accept it. We have to choose to walk in it every single day. And it is a choice. It is a choice not to be angry and unforgiving when someone has really hurt you. It is a choice not to hold on to the past that has broken you or tried to break you. It is a choice to do the right thing when sometimes it feels like everyone else around you is doing the wrong thing. It is a choice to do the right thing in private, not just in public. It is a choice to step away from those things that we get addicted to, and actually it feels like they've got a hold on our soul. And every single time we try to walk away, they pull us back, just like the early slave traders did. They set things around so that every time the slaves tried to walk in their freedom, they made sure they had the upper hand. And the enemy wants to do that over us. But here's the good news, guys. Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. Jesus says, the very power that raised me from the dead lives in you. Jesus said, you are an overcomer. And Jesus said, rebuke the enemy and he will flee from you. And today I hope that you will go away and start rebuking that enemy. Over and over again, you don't own me. I am free. So, when I look at what history tells us about the freedom of the world and the freedom that we have in Christ, I come to three conclusions. And I've put these in my own words. See, I cannot be free if I live in the vicinity of that which once held me captive. That's just the bottom line. You can't. If there's anything that you need to be free from, then you have to step away from it. You see, some of the slaves who had the resources actually chose to move completely out of the state in which their slave masters lived. Not all of them could do that, but some of them chose to do that. They moved across to states where freedom was really freedom, where they could begin to build lives again. And actually many of them went on to build very successful lives, and indeed are the ancestors of some of the most successful Black Americans today. But for those who stayed because they had no choice, for those who tried to rent off land of the people who had previously owned them, it was a very sad tale. And they did not have the means, but you have it. If you're finding it hard to move away, if you're finding it hard to step away from that which is holding you captive, then that's why this family is important. That's why this life group is important. The enemy wants you to live in sin and shame. The enemy wants to say, no, don't talk to anybody about that. They'll be so disgusted. No, don't go for prayer. Even if you're sitting here right now listening to my voice and there's something that you know is holding captive, at the end of this place, there will be people here waiting. But you will feel the enemy hold your legs. You will feel him saying, no. Oh, no, they're never going to look at you the same. How will you show your face in here again? But that's why we've got this family. It's because it's part of our freedom, guys. And the Bible, the Word of God, is part of your freedom because there are over 8,000 promises in the Bible that tell you that you are loved, that you are free. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way out of captivity. You have been redeemed. Let him lead you. You don't have to live in slavery anymore. But you have to move as far away from what it was, what it is. You have to go home. If there's somebody here who's struggling with pornography, you have to go home and you have to take all of those magazines out of your house and you have to burn them. And if you're struggling with anything else, then seek the professional help that is around. Whether it's the AA or the CA or whatever it is, if you're struggling with anger, if you're struggling with unforgiveness, if things that have hurt you in the past, then there's therapy here. There's places that can help you. But take a step. Move into that freedom. Walk. walk to the front of the church. Because the moment you move, the moment you push past the enemy holding you in your seat, is the moment when you begin to say to him, you don't own me. I'm not yours. You don't own me anymore. But when we stay there, when you hear that call for prayer and we stay there because we allow the enemy to whisper words into our ear, when we stay there because we allow him to say that you should be ashamed of yourself, here's the thing. Jesus knew that he would say that. You see, when we look at the crucifix, there's always that lovely little place where there's a loincloth on Jesus' hips. That's cosmetic. Jesus was put on the, he was crucified, killed in the worst possible way. That way of killing was only used for robbers, for the worst criminals that there were. He was stark naked on that cross. There's no way that little wonderful loincloth would have been held up. Velcro hadn't been invented. So he was stark naked. He allowed himself to carry all the shame that there possibly could be, to be completely dehumanized and put to shame so you wouldn't have to be a slave to shame. Christ bore your shame on the cross. So the next time the enemy says to you, be ashamed, tell him, yeah, well, I don't have to. You don't own me. Christ bore my shame, so I don't have to. I don't need to be ashamed. I don't need to feel guilty. Because our enemies are not, I'm not saying we don't have accountability or responsibility, but we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And the enemy is trying consistently to drag you back. And that comes to my second point, that our freedom is under attack, but we live in God's victory. We live in his victory. And as I said here, it says here that the enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Be firm in your faith against his attack, rooted, established, immovable, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being suffered by everybody else. And the third one is this, that actually, I've lost my slide again, I'm done. And the third one is this, that actually we were purchased. This is the third one. I live in as much freedom as I believe I have in Christ, and as much as I allow Jesus to lead me. See, God declared us free. He gave Jesus on the cross so that we would be free. The blood was paid for, was used to pay the price so we would be free. And Christ has told us that those who he set free are free indeed. But the degree to which we live in that freedom is up to us. It's up to us. See, when we accepted Christ as our personal savior, and if you haven't done that already, then can I encourage you at the end of this sermon to come to the front? And let us pray that prayer with you. Because you see, from the moment you do that, from the moment you say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross so I could be free, and I accept that freedom, then you are free. But the next step you take is important, and every step after that. Because if we don't live in the freedom which has been hard won for us, if we choose, and some, there were those who didn't have the means to get away, but there were those who chose to stay because it was all they ever knew. They had been born on plantations, they didn't know anything else, and they were too scared to take the next step. And for many of us, sometimes we've lived so long with some of the sin that has bound us or the things that have weighed us down, that we don't know what life will be like if we wake up tomorrow and we stop saying my past or my this or my that. And that's scary. But God is there. He hasn't left you alone to face it. So we live in as much freedom as we allow ourselves to live in, because he has surrounded us with all sufficiency so that we can stay free. So what does that mean? And this is my final sort of slide. And I love this. It's from the Message. It's from Romans. And he says, from now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue. Remember that wonderful video Pete showed us of the sheep? and you hang on to every word. You're dead to sin and alive in God. That's what Jesus did. This means that you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full-time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of Christ. I love that. Because we are free indeed. So I want you to stand up for a minute, please. And I want you to just think for a moment. And if I can go to my last slide, please. And I want you to just own this. And I want you to just take a moment. And I'm sorry if we're running slightly over time. And I want you to think of something in your life that has held you captive. Something that you've not been able to let go of. Because you see, if we think about that thing all the time, then it becomes our master. If it becomes the reason why we do things, it is our master. If it becomes a thing we think of more than we think of Christ, then it is our slave master. And it's about time that we begin to tell them to go away. It's about time we tell them that they don't own us. It's about time we tell them that the price has been paid in full. And so these are simple words. And I would like you to just say them to yourself right now. Whatever it is, I put XXX there. Fill it in with the words that mean something to you. Maybe it's the anxiety you're struggling with. Maybe it's the doubt and the fear that seems to just weigh on you the moment you open your eyes in the morning and stops you from being who you need to be. Maybe it is the thing you need to ask help for. Whatever it is, I want you to say this with me now. The Son has set me free, so I am free from indeed. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you for the freedom that you won for us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us not as the world gives us, but as you do. Thank you that the freedom that we have in Christ is so different from the freedom that the world purports to give us. And Lord, I pray for everyone here. And as the worship team come up, and I'd ask the prayer team to come to the front, and can I just say, if you are struggling with anything in your life right now, take that first step. Walk to the front of the church. Ask for prayer. In that first step, say to the enemy, you don't own me. And I pray that each and every day that we will have the strength that comes only from living with you, to lift our heads high, to stand firm and rooted, as Paul says, and to say boldly to the enemy, you have no power over me. I have been set free by the Son, and I am free. Indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.